Good morning. We're going to start a four-session class on forgiveness. A wonderful, wonderful topic to read about. And the scriptures are so clear on it and so wonderful that I'll just let them speak for themselves. Let's start in Genesis chapter 50. And you have the same notes I do, so if you forget where we are or if I skip something, you're welcome to speak up. I always tell classes that if I skip over something, tell me, and everybody laughs because they say, oh, he'd never do that, and then about 20 minutes later, I do. So you have the same notes I have. First record we'll read is about Joseph, and of course, Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, is just such an incredible person in the scriptures. He starts out... His own brothers sell him into slavery. He is a slave. And then he so trusts God that he rises up and becomes the steward of the household of a very influential figure in the Egyptian government, the captain of the guard to Pharaoh. But then he gets framed and thrown into prison. But then he rises up by walking with God and becomes the chief prisoner. Basically, he's running the prison from the inside. And then finally he gets out, and he rises up because he walks with God, and God gives him revelation about the coming famine, and he ends up being, in essence, the prime minister of the country. He's running the whole country. You know, just imagine somebody selling you into slavery to pick a big country, Russia, China, someplace, and you go from being a slave to being thrown into prison to running the country. With virtually unlimited power, and that's what he had. And then his brothers show up, the ones who sold him into slavery. And some people would want to get vengeance on them, but for two reasons he doesn't. One, because he's doing pretty well as being one of two or three most powerful people in the world at this point. And he just walked with God, knows that God took care of him. Because in every situation, there's what people do to you and how the circumstances don't work out. And then there's how God takes care of you. And he knew that what mattered was not that he was mistreated by his brothers, but that God came through for him. Because in every situation in life, there are going to be things you don't like, but there will be God taking care of you. And you've got to decide what we're going to focus on. Are we going to focus on God's deliverance and expecting him to bless us? Or are we going to focus on the things that went wrong, whether somebody wronged us or we did something wrong or circumstances just didn't work out? Well, Joseph's an amazing example of forgiveness. So let's get in here to Genesis 50, verse 15. I don't seem to have the whole thing in here. I just have the very end. Yes, because the time that... Yeah, there's another part here I didn't have in the notes where he his brothers come and when his brothers finally show up to buy grain from him and he reveals them, they get really nervous. But he says, don't worry, guys. God got me here and God took care of me. But then there's another time after his father dies that his brothers come to him again. Let's read about that in Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. You know, now that when our father was alive, he wouldn't touch us. But now that our father died, he's going to really take vengeance. So they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, which the father never said. They just made this up. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He just cried. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Because the fact that he was able to provide grain for them so they didn't all die in the famine, and he was able to protect them, it actually turned out to be good for the family. So he wasn't looking at the slights and evil his brethren did for him, he was looking at how God blessed them, and that was part of the reason he was able to forgive them, because he just so walked with God. And forgiveness is a lot easier when you realize that God will take care of you. So in essence, it doesn't matter what people do to you, because God will take care of you. If people could do evil unto you and it really did ruin your life, there'd be all kinds of reason to be bitter and to be negative and be unforgiving. But if you look beyond what people do to you at how God will bless you, then it doesn't matter. I mean, did Jesus Christ spend all his time griping about how the scribes and the Pharisees treated him? No. He just went on and walked with God and brought deliverance to people. Mm-hmm. Any rate, so verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. So he forgave them. And that other record, boy, I think we'll go back and read it when he shows, when he first shows himself to them. Right, okay, I got to find that record. Forgive me, I got to backtrack here. Chapter 45. After he sort of messed with them a little bit, they came and they bought food, and he said, go back if you want more food and bring your little brother Benjamin with you. And finally, in chapter 45, because they didn't know it was their little brother that was this big shot in Egypt they were buying food for. And finally, in chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. Chapter 45, verse 1. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled. I would say rather terrified by, at his presence. Here's this big shot, surrounded by all these big soldiers in this city. And there are a couple of hicks from the farmland way out in the middle of nowhere. And it's their little brother they sold into slavery like 15 years earlier. And Joseph, oops, and then Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me thither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And there's always that in life. There's the way everybody else looks at it, and there's the way God looks at it. There's the looking at people and what they do for you or to you or with you, and there's looking at God and his deliverance. And Joseph just so walked with God, he didn't really care that his brothers had sold him into slavery. As a matter of fact, it ended up helping. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then he goes on and says he'll take care of them. But the point is he forgave them. He just realized God was so much greater. It was almost like he couldn't be bothered by worrying about his brothers, that what they did to him was trivial. And as life goes by, you realize so much of what happens in the world is trivial compared to God's great deliverance. And it's the perspective you want to have. It's when we blow things in the world out of proportion, instead of realizing how great God is, that's when we have a tough time. So, Joseph forgave. Now, there's so be a lot today about God forgives us, and it's important for us to forgive others. Because if you don't forgive others, you just live with bitterness. And if you don't forgive other people, you're not hurting them very much. You're really hurting yourself. A lot of times somebody does something to you and you refuse to forgive them, and they've moved on. They're doing great. But you're the one living with all that bitterness, and it's just holding you back. You just got to let it go. Just got to let it go. God is greater, and He'll take care of you. So here we go. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Okay, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That person's very blessed, very happy. His transgression's forgiven, his sin is covered. Verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. Somebody, God doesn't impute iniquity to him. Somebody doesn't, God doesn't blame him for sin. That man is very blessed. And that's the way we are, because we have a Savior who is taking care of us. Let's look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 5. Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So God is good and he's ready to forgive. And he's ready to forgive all that call upon him. And this is even before the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into this more and more, and we'll talk about it throughout the day today, but the deliverance we have through the work of Jesus Christ is unbelievable. The forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. But even before that, God was ready to forgive people that came to him. So God's always been very big on forgiveness. It's been huge. Been huge. Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's great. There's so many benefits from God. It's hard to remember all of them. Just don't forget them all. Just don't forget them all. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You see, the Lord will take care of judgment. That's why we don't have to spend all our time judging people and figuring that we're the one that decides who's good and bad. And you don't have to do that. God will take care of that. We can just move on, forgive, and enjoy our lives. Let's look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God's going to go around keeping score about all the mistakes we make, who's going to survive? But in contrast, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee. There's great forgiveness with God, that you may be feared or respected. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And this is the word wait that means to wait with expectation. I wait expecting God to bless me. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And those that watch for the morning, you know, anybody that's, you know, staying up all night, working a guard, something like that, waiting to see the sun come up. So as shift ends, they're waiting. They have expectation. They want the sun to come up. Well, it says, my soul waits with expectation for the Lord more than those that are waiting for something else. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all iniquities. So there's great forgiveness with God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12. This is part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, it's important to forgive other people. But this is not addressed to us. This is still when the law was in effect, where you, to a certain amount, had to earn your own righteousness by what you did. And God says if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. But again, this is not written to us. This is before Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. It's still during the period of the law where you had to sort of earn your righteousness. Because let's go to 1 John 1, verse 9. Things are different. If you go to the epistles addressed to us, to the Christian church, it's a little different. Here we are in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 9. It says simply, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. In 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all we have to do is say, Father, I'm sorry, and our sins are forgiven. It's good to forgive others. We should. But our forgiveness is no longer dependent on it. And there are a lot of things like that from the law. There's still some value in doing them, but we're no longer under the law. We'll get into more of that in this evening session. It's quite different in this age of grace in which we live. But we'll get to that. So, Matthew 18. It's great to forgive others. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which is a figure of speech just meaning for a really long time, many times, until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, verse 23, which would take account of his servants, and verse 24, and when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was a measurement of silver. A lot of money there. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Their bankruptcy laws were a little tougher back then. They just didn't say, okay, you have three houses, you got to sell two of them to pay your debts, and you can still live in one. That's the way our bankruptcy laws are today, something like that. But back then, they were a little tougher. We're going to sell you and your kids into slavery to pay off your debts. Tough time. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He said, okay, I'll let you go. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, tiny amount. The other guy owed 100 talents. That's like a lot of money, you know. But the guy forgave him. So that guy who just got forgiven goes out to a guy who owes him just 100 pence, a tiny amount of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. So, even though this guy was forgiven, he wasn't forgiving of the other fellow. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldst thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, he was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive. Forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. So again, in the gospel period, still under the law, you had to forgive others for God to forgive you. Now that Jesus Christ has completed his ministry, that's no longer a requirement. It's still a good idea to forgive people. It mostly helps you, helps them too. But it helps everybody to be forgiving. But God forgives us regardless, because Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Interesting, interesting parable. Let's see. We were just in Matthew. There we are. Luke 7 now. We'll take a look at it. Luke 7. Got to keep everybody awake here, Dee Dee. Luke 7. Here we go. In verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went down into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. And you see, back then everybody wore sandals, and their feet were dusty. So if you had a nice house with servants, and I walked into your house, you'd have the servants wash my feet and, you know, clean me up from being out on the dusty road. But this guy Simon didn't do that for Jesus Christ. He said, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And see, that's the great thing. God has forgiven us of everything. So we naturally want to love him a great deal. But people often aren't like that. People are often very judgmental, very closed-minded, and just don't love, don't forgive. And you'll meet many people like that in your life. You'll meet other people who are very kind and very forgiving. But What matters is that we know God forgives. And the more we forgive others, the more blessed we'll be. And he said unto her, verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is he that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith, your believing, hath saved thee. Go in peace. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now look at Jesus Christ here on the cross, having been crucified. Luke 23, verse 34. We'll go back to verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So that's pretty amazing. These people had arrested him, even though he'd broken no law. They'd beaten him and treated him terribly for like a whole day or two. And then they crucified him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a great example. What a great example, and what a great way to live. That we just forgive people because they know not what they do. And realize God, that's sort of what Joseph did, you know. He said to his brothers, you guys didn't really know what you were doing. You thought you were just getting rid of me because you were angry and bitter and jealous. Well, you actually ended up helping God bring deliverance to our whole clan. And that's just the attitude we got to have. Reminds me of a statement Dr. Worrell once made. Don't worry if people kick you, just determine the direction you want to go. So if they kick you, all they do is scoot you along the path you've decided you want to go. There's a lot to be said for that. Just don't worry if people want to kick you. Just decide where you want to go. And look at it. Joseph, yes, I'm sure he had great pain, great sorrow, great anguish, being separated from his family and thrown into being a slave, then being thrown into prison. But look at the result. Jesus Christ went through great pain. He was beaten, whipped, scourged, had a crown of thorns on his head, crucified, pierced in the side with a spear, died. But look today. God raised him from the dead. And we're born again and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and have eternal life. So, not every seeming tragedy is going to end that positive. But God will always bring deliverance. And the great thing we have is not only can God take care of us now, but then his son's returning. And we get up with newly changed bodies that live forever. So we do the best we can in this life, but whether we succeed tremendously or fail terribly or are somewhere in the middle, the Lord's returning and we have eternal life. So we're going to come out victorious in the end. And that's why we can't allow the things that people do and the situations we're in to get to us, because God always has something greater to come. So Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now let's go to Acts. Now Acts, you see, is after Jesus Christ has been crucified. God's raised him from the dead. People are born again. And because of Jesus Christ's ministry, we have the great deliverance of him paying for our sins. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Acts 5, verse 30. Actually, let's go back to verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And Peter is this rather not very well-educated fisherman talking to the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. That would be rather intimidating. I mean, he knew how to fish and do this and that, but he was not in his element when you're before, in front of a bunch of religious scholars and lawyers and those kind of people, and that's the kind of situation he was in. And he said, Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, we have to obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with a right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's one of the great things that came out of the ministry of Jesus Christ, is repentance to Israel, and when you repent, you get born again, and forgiveness of sins. So the new birth and forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. You want to say I'm a sinner and throw me into jail, you Sanhedrin people. But what Jesus Christ gave was repentance and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, and we are as witnesses of these things, so also is the Holy Spirit, or the gift of Holy Spirit, whom or which God hath given to them that obey him. So we have the gift of Holy Spirit. Pretty cool stuff. Let's go to Acts 13, verse 38. And by the way, some of these scriptures will show up in more than one session because they have so much to them, they fit under different topics. So we'll get a little review here through the day in some of these scriptures. Acts 13, verse 38. Here we are, Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Wow. By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And that's so amazing to me. Because, again, so many Christian groups, all they talk about is sin. All they talk about is the sins of man. And they want to compare people to people and see who's the greatest sinner. And they want to talk about how I'm better than you are, because I don't sin as much as you do, or quite the way you do. And there's such a big deal to them, people comparing people. Of course, there's that great verse in Corinthians, they weren't very wise comparing themselves to each other. It wasn't a smart thing to do. But isn't this amazing? The first thing that he says about Jesus Christ here in Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified, made righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, under the law of Moses, people were not able to follow it closely enough and consistently enough to be forgiven of all their sins. But through what Jesus Christ did, people are forgiven completely. Because he was a perfect sacrifice, giving his perfect blood as payment for all of our sins. So we have forgiveness through him, that even though God did forgive people in the Old Testament, it was never as complete as it is now. So let's read that again. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. Acts 26. Now, remember Paul didn't listen when God told him not to go to Jerusalem later in his ministry. So he went, and he wanted really, really to help the Christians there in Jerusalem who'd gotten so into legalism. He thought he could help them out of that. Well, instead they set him up, ended up getting almost torn to pieces by a mob in the temple, ended up getting arrested, and sent down for safekeeping to Caesarea, which was a Roman city on the coast, because it wasn't safe in Jerusalem because there were so many very violent Jews who wanted to kill him. So, and while he's down there for a couple of years in prison, he talks to Agrippa, who's one of the Roman leaders, King Agrippa. And here we'll read about it, Acts 26. Then Agrippa, 26:1, said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope and promise made of God unto our fathers. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Before he got born again, he tried to hinder the Christians. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, which is, they would hold a goat out there or a stick with a thorn on it. So if an oxen would kick, he'd be hurting himself. It's analogous to our saying, why would you bang your head against the wall? Why would you do something to hurt yourself? Why would you bang your head against the wall, Saul? And I said, verse 15, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. That's the first thing it says when it's talking about what Christians will receive by believing in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins. That's the first thing. It's a huge part of what we have as Christians. They may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem. And then it goes on and talks about how they tried to kill him and all of those things. But it's amazing, if you look at verse 18, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. So it's huge, the forgiveness we have through Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. Now here is some encouragement that is in our administration, is written to the Christian church, about the importance of forgiving others. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 2, 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. You know, or with sorrow. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? If I get you all bummed out, how are you going to cheer me up? Verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. And here in verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all, or that I may not be too severe with you. Verse 6, sufficient unto such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, or overcome with discouragement or excessive grief. He's saying if somebody in your fellowship is causing trouble, you're better off forgiving him, because otherwise he'll just, the grief, the sorrow, will just kill him. It's not good. You're better off forgiving people. And we've all had that happen. We've had people we got very angry with and had a hard time forgiving. We've had people get angry with us, have a hard time forgiving us. It's just not a good way to live. It's good to acknowledge that people make mistakes and they're human, and forgive them and love them and move on. I mean, think of verses like, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. I often tell people, we're made out of dust. What do you expect? None of us are perfect. We don't go around trying to hurt people, but if you just wake up and breathe, you're going to hurt somebody by accident, just because people are sensitive, and no matter how hard you try, it's going to happen. So if you can't live with forgiveness, it's just very hard to live. Very hard to live. So we must forgive, lest one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, or be overcome with discouragement, or excessive grief. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Don't go around talking about how great you are and how stupid he is. Confirm your love toward him. Don't just forgive him, but confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it. In the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's interesting. People love to quote that. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And they usually like to use it in the context of whatever one of their favorite sins it is to pick on people about. I don't like people who do this. We're not ignorant of his devices. He'll trick you. What's the context? Forgiving people. The context is you don't forgive people. You treat them badly. They'll be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that's one of Satan's devices. Now, and we know Satan has a lot of devices. We could spend all day talking about how he tricks people. But that statement is in the context not of me picking out whatever it is I don't like that you do, calling you a sinner. It's not forgiving people. Isn't that interesting? So the next time you hear something, oh, don't get tricked by that. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. It's probably something, you know, like something they don't like. It could be a dozen different things that aren't popular in society. But the context is not forgiving people. Interesting stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, on we go. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Just a few more here and we'll be break time. Yay! Ephesians 1, verse 7. Talking about Jesus Christ. In whom? In him. Through his work. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back from being stuck in sin, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Grace. Grace is divine favor. Grace is when God gives you stuff you don't deserve. You didn't earn it, but he gives it to you anyway. Mercy is when he withholds punishment that you should get. And God's got plenty of both. He gives us stuff we didn't deserve. It's good. We didn't earn it. Jesus Christ paid for it. And he withholds judgment and condemnation from us that we sort of do deserve, but he withholds it because, again, Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So let's read that verse again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not the stingy little bits, I'll give you a little bit of grace, the riches of his grace. God has a huge amount of grace, and that's what he shows towards us. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just think about every kind of negative talk, hurtful talk, destructive talk. Put it all away from you. Just put it away from you. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put you away with you for all malice. And instead of that, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So just like in the Gospels, it encourages us to forgive others. But because Jesus Christ paid for our sins, God's going to forgive us regardless. God will forgive us regardless. Even if we hate everybody and treat everybody badly, God will still forgive us. But we're encouraged to forgive others. Let's read that again. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that's the standard. How forgiving should I be? Well, how much did God forgive you? Through Christ. Completely. So we should forgive others the same way. And one more here to wrap up. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, means putting up with one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So again, there's the standard. If anybody's given you grief, think about how Jesus Christ forgave you, and you forgive him the same way. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. Love of God is really the only thing that ties people together completely. Because the love of God, the Greek word agape, is unconditional love. No conditions. I'm just going to love you like God loved me. Doesn't matter what you do. I'd like you to be nice to me, but even if you're not, I'm still going to love you. Because God loved me, and his son Jesus Christ loved me. That's why it's the only bond of perfectness. It's the only super glue that can keep people together. If I say, well, I'll like you as long as you act this way, well, sooner or later, you're not going to act that way. And I'll quit loving you. But if I decide God loves me, and his son loved me, so I'm going to love you regardless, that's the bond of perfectness. That's what keeps people together. Doesn't mean we don't have to talk and work out some things if we have disagreements, but it's never going to be enough to get me to stop loving you if I'm walking in that love of God. So let's see, where were we? Right, verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace of God should be the main thing that sort of guides your, directs your heart. To the which also you're called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. So that was our introduction. We learned in it, we started with Joseph seeing how he forgave his brothers because he saw the bigger picture about how God was protecting their family. And rather than getting mad at his brothers hard hearts and unkindness toward him, he was thankful that God was taking care of them. Then we read a bunch of records about the importance of forgiving others, about God's huge forgiveness for us, and about the amazing forgiveness we have through the work of Jesus Christ. And when we walk in love and forgive others, then our lives are blessed. We can live at peace. And I don't have to spend my whole life being worried about people in the world who aren't very nice. It doesn't matter. I forgive them and go on, and God takes care of me. So, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a break. Father, thank you for this first session. Thank you for what we've learned. Thank you for these great truths in your word. And as our class today goes on, may we continue to grow and be blessed and be thankful for your great kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.